Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, we've just started this sermon series a couple of weeks ago on Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled by Christ. And now it seems like everywhere I look, there are more and more prophecies being fulfilled everywhere, all over the place. And in just our four or five verses that we have from Matthew's Gospel today, we had two fulfilled. Did you notice that? Two fulfilled in just four or five verses. And I wasn't even planning on this because this is a bulletin that we order and comes to us months ahead of time before I planned any of this. But look at the prophecies that are fulfilled here in Matthew chapter 2. First of all, we see that when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he went in a rage and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, "A voice is heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more." This comes from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15, yet another verse of the thousands that Christ has fulfilled in his lifetime. This was fulfilled about him when Herod slew the innocent children in the areas of Bethlehem in order to try to slay the king. But we see that Jesus escaped. And he escaped because God in a dream sent an angel to Joseph, who then had a vision that he needed to go and flee to Egypt, where he'd be safe until Herod's death. And we read about that in the verses previous. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night. Listen to that, haste. And he departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So there you go. Two prophecies. That's pretty amazing. Let's talk about the second one today. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." You know where this comes from? It comes from the Old Testament prophet Hosea, writing about 800 or so years before Christ came. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. You can turn there if you wish. That page is 757 in your pew Bibles. Why don't you do that? 757. Give you just a second to look that up, just so that we can actually see it right there before our faces in black and white. Hosea chapter 11, just verse 1 to start out. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." This is the prophecy that's being fulfilled in Christ when he was sent to Egypt as God's son and then came back out of Egypt to Israel and to Nazareth. And what I'd like to talk about is, who is this prophecy talking about? I don't usually use this on a sermon time, usually for just Wednesday nights, but let's do it again this week to make it more simpler. Whose prophecy is this? Whose prophecy? Whose prophecy is this? You would think it's about Jesus, right? According to Matthew chapter 2, but let's read on to begin with what the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, or what it was speaking about. Hosea 11 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols." And then down to verse 7, "My people are bent on turning away from me, so they are appointed to the yoke, and none shall remove it." So who is this word from Hosea, first of all, speaking about? Is this Jesus? Is Jesus the rebellious son, the one that turned away and kept on turning away? No. Who is he speaking about?
Israel.
Ancient Israel, right? Ancient Israel is what the prophet is, first of all, speaking about. He's talking about the people who tested God continually. And what happened with them? Let's recount their story just for a few minutes, which is going to be, I'll relate this to your life in just a few. But let's take a look If we look at, here's the Nile River, here is the Mediterranean Sea, here is Sea of Galilee going down to the Dead Sea, here is the Red Sea over here, here's Mount Sinai somewhere down about there, they didn't have snow on that mountain, but anyway, okay. What was their story? They were born where? In Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a famine in the land. So to escape death, God brought them down to Egypt, just like he brought Jesus down to escape out of death in the land of Israel. They were down here for about 400 years. Now, is Israel God's son? According to this passage from Hosea 11, Israel, as a collective people, is God's son. And God came after 400 years and saved them out of Egypt. But what kind of son were they? Let's take a look. Started out, here comes, they've been here, they cry out. Because of the threatening oppression of their taskmasters, God calls Moses, sends them back, says, deliver my people out of the hand of Pharaoh. But even as the first plague or two happened, what did the people of Israel do? Ah, Moses, you've spoken to Pharaoh, you've done a miracle or two, and now it's worse for us than before you came. Because now we're getting oppressed even more. So they grumbled here as a son. They grumbled. There's an X right there. Well, eventually, after the 10 plagues and the Passover, Pharaoh finally says, take your people and go. Because his own son had been slain. But then God turned the heart of Pharaoh and sent them after Israel in the wilderness. And they came to a place here, right by the edge of the Red Sea, called Pi-Hahiroth. And there, Pharaoh's chariots were charging against them over the hill, and they look, here's the trumpets! Here, they're coming to slay us! Moses, why did you bring us out of the wilderness to have us slain here? So, what was this? The response of a faithful son? Once again, they grumbled and did not believe. A big X. Strike two on the pitcher's mound here, or the batter's box. Well, God saved them through the Red Sea. You'd think, man, I've seen locust plagues, frog plagues, cattle plagues, the darkness plague, Passover. I've seen the Red Sea. You'd think they'd believe at this point. But then 3 days later, at Marah in the wilderness, Marah is called bitter, they grumbled again, saying, why did you bring us out into the wilderness? That we would die of thirst? Because the water was bitter, and Moses took a plant, a tree, threw it into the water, and it was made drinkable. And so God saved them yet again. You'd think at this point, hey, that's a pretty great miracle. But then they went over here, they got to Mount Sinai just a few days later, and there they grumbled again, saying, we don't have any food. Oh, wasn't it better in Egypt? We at least had cucumbers back there. So God feeds them with manna, and yet they rebel against him. Then at the waters of Meribah, over here, they complain again. They don't have enough drinking water. So God strikes the rock, and out of the rock comes pouring, gushing rivers for the people to eat, to drink. But again, strike one, strike two, strike three, strike one, strike two. We're on the second batter. He's going to strike out again here at Mount Sinai. He's up there receiving the law. He's speaking to the Lord who's come down now in cloud and fire and lightnings and rumblings of thunder. He comes down and he finds that they've made a golden calf and worshipped another god. Another strike for them. That's the second batter that's out. Now we got one more to go. They are now traveling up here. God's going to lead them finally to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. Send up 40 spies to spy out the land. They come back, and 38 of those spies said, oh, it's a good land. Oh, yeah, but there are giants up there, so we won't be going up there. I don't advise that. Only Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up. We can take it. The Lord's with us. And all the people followed the 38. And God said, there were 70 spies, but for every day of the 40 days that they spied out the land, because the people refused once again, strike, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. For every day, there was a year. In the wilderness, they wandered. And then they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled all the way to Israel to the end of Moses, and then to the days of Joshua, where they entered into the promised land. Did the son, Israel, then find itself obedient? No, again, they failed and failed and failed again in Israel. And you know what they are always, always on their heart? Looking back to Egypt, looking back to Egypt. Oh, if we could have gotten back to Egypt. And even when Babylon came against them and Assyria came against them, oh, let's call to the king of Egypt. Maybe he will save us. And they didn't rely on the Lord. And so the point here is you can get the people out of Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of the people. They were a disobedient son from day one. And that's why Stephen says in the New Testament, right before he's killed in Acts chapter 7, you are a stiff-necked people, like all your fathers. As they did, so do you. You killed, they persecuted the prophets. You killed them, they killed them, and so do you. And you've now crucified and killed the righteous one sent by God. And so the people of Israel constantly, even though they were God's son, they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled again. But listen to this great word in Jeremiah 31, verse 20. It says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have a mercy on him, says the Lord. So there is a son that has been disobedient, but God's loved him anyway. And then, so the prophecy was about, or the word was about ancient Israel. But what do we learn in Matthew chapter 2? It said that in a Joseph in a dream said, go to Egypt. And then they came back from there to fulfill the prophecy. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So who is this also speaking about? Jesus, right. Christ. Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God's son. Now why did he have to go to Egypt? I mean, really, he could have gone and done a whole bunch of things, right? Instead of Egypt, why did God send his son, Jesus, down to Egypt? Do you have any ideas about that? Why did God send his son to Egypt?
The king was stronger there.
Huh?
The king was stronger there.
Well, yeah, in a earthly, physical way, he had to get away from Herod, and that was outside of Herod's jurisdiction, right? And the posse can only go to the second mountain, and then it's another guy's jurisdiction. But yes, that's true, but also because, and this is the really cool thing, is Jesus is fulfilling not just prophecies, but the entire story of the Old Testament. Did you know that? Israel was God's son, and they failed in everything. Jesus is Israel. Jesus is my son Israel, but he is the son who fulfills everything perfectly. Let's take a look at that. Israel was born in Israel. So was Jesus. Both fled to Egypt. And both of them were saved out of Egypt. But let's see what happens. Israel was in the wilderness 40 years, sinning and rebelling and grumbling against God. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness?
40 days.
You think that's significant? Why was Jesus tempted in the wilderness for 40 days? Because out of Egypt I've called my son. He is fulfilling the whole history of Israel perfectly as the perfect son of God. And let's take a look at the troubles or the temptations the devil gave to him. He says he's in 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you're the son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. How did what was the temptation against Israel in the wilderness? Hunger, right? If you're hungry, command these stones to turn into bread. But Jesus' answer, my man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord God. So Jesus fulfills what they failed in. What else did they suffer in and were tempted by in the wilderness? It says the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And Jesus says, again, it's written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. What did Israel do in the wilderness? Tempted and tested the Lord God. But Jesus did not fall. He succeeded as God's son. And then finally, The third temptation of the devil took him to a very high mountain. A mountain? Something like that. And showed him all the kings of the world in the moment of the time and the glory of them. And he said, all these I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Remember the golden calf? They were at a mountain. They were serving other gods. But what was Jesus' response? Said, be gone, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus is called out of Egypt. He's fulfilling everything in the wilderness that Israel failed in. And so thereby he's showing himself to be the fulfillment, not just of prophecies, but of the entire Old Testament. So when we read, whose prophecy is this? It's Israel, yes, but it's also more perfectly Jesus in every way. And as the people fell at the Red Sea, not trusting, Jesus was in a storm at sea and fell asleep on a pillow in trust in his Father. They were wondering about being fed with manna. Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were disobedient to the end, but he was obedient even unto death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as I'm doing right now. So, this is Jesus, this is my Son, my chosen, listen to him, said God. You think there's anything else about this prophecy, though? Let me give you a hint. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it connects to you. Who else is fulfilled and fulfilling this prophecy? Well, let me let you think about that for a second. I didn't have this open. We just read, though, about Revelation 12. It said a great portent appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. And another portent appeared, a great red dragon. And he stood before the woman, the church, to swallow up her child. The child was caught up to God. The dragon then pursued the woman, but she went into the wilderness, to a place where it is prepared for her to be nourished for a time, right? Who is the woman?
Mary,
in a sense, but ultimately the church, right? Bore Jesus Christ. Where are we right now? Are we in this story? Is this your story? In the truth, you are now sons and daughters of God. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God. What rule? Faith in Jesus Christ and believing on the true gospel. Romans 9 says, verses 6 to 8, but it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of Abraham, but the children of the promise are reckoned as its descendants. You who have believed in Christ and been baptized into him are Israel. You are Israel. And so this is your story. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For God did not give you a spirit of slavery, fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you, this is God's Son, this is God's Son, with a capital S, perfect, but now the Spirit of the Son of God lives inside you who have believed in him, confessed him, and follow him. And so you are Israel and God's Son. So where does that put you? So where's that? What's the difference made there then? Well, you also then have been saved out of Egypt. The whole Old Testament. If you read it, it's not like, oh, this is boring. Who knows what's going on here? This is your family history. And this is your story. You can find yourself in the Old Testament because you've been saved out of bondage to Egypt. Here's some chains. You've been broken free from sin and from death, which is a worse Egypt than they were broken from. You've been broken free from a worse Pharaoh, the devil, who had power of death, Hebrews chapter 2. Christ has come to break you free all by himself. He's led you to the Red Sea, waters of baptism through which you're saved. He's leading you through the wilderness where he's feeding you with manna from above in the Lord's Supper. You think I'm stretching it here? Does it sound like a little too symbolic? Does that sound like it's too much? Well, you know what? Then you're going to have to say the same thing about Paul, as he says this in 1 Corinthians 10. To Christians, I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same supernatural food, for they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper in the same chapter, another verse later. So, baptism there, you've been saved through water. You have the Lord's Supper. You're being fed with manna in the wilderness. You've gone not to only to Mount Sinai, to the law, but you've come to Mount Calvary. Calvary. Not cavalry. No. Where you have... Where you have received the gospel of your forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood of Christ. You are in the wilderness now traveling. And how does this help you in your life? Let me tell you. Sometimes Christians are really upset in their journey. They start to grumble. They start to test God just like Israel did, because we're thinking, hey, I thought you brought me out of Egypt to get to the land of flowing of milk and honey. I don't see no milk and honey here. Where's my milk and honey? But you got to understand, Christians, milk and honey is at the end of your journey, when you get to the promised land. Right now, you are in the wilderness, and if you're in the wilderness, God's testing you in the wilderness. If you have scant fare and difficulties, then rejoice, because it says, blessed is the man, James 1, who endures trial. For when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so in every way, if you're going through tests, difficulties, wilderness, dry spells in your faith, rejoice, because you are in the wilderness and you have the greater Israel, the greater Son, Jesus Christ. The third one here is the church. You have Him leading you. And if this is your story, then you know what that means for you? Do you know what that really means? Let me just say this. That means that you have a greater Moses leading you. That's Jesus Christ. You have a greater Elijah, a miracle worker, at your head leading you. You have a more faithful covenant, a better and superior one, through the forgiveness of your sins. You have a greater David who has slain the Goliath for you and is a righteous king ruling in justice. You have a better Aaron, a high priest, because he brings a better sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. You have a better everything than they did, and this is your story, but you can be obedient, unlike ancient Israel, because you have the Spirit of the living Christ living inside you. And little faith, if you have little faith, even little faith is not going to bow its knee or make some golden calf, because the Spirit of Christ in you causes you to walk along that way. And so, in the end, Philippians chapter 3, this is what we had to do in the wilderness. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to know something. I'm going to speak plainly to you right now. You're in the wilderness, but God is bringing you to a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey, where every desire is going to be satisfied and every good thing. So let us not look back to Egypt or grumble or test the Lord as they did, but rather look on, straining for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For we have a great Savior to lead us. The God who has called His Son, us, out of Egypt unto His promised land above. Amen.